And so I think it's fitting that we begin 2022 with the prayer to for God to restore. But that's going to be different for every person because we're not all the same. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? We're not all the same, and so what I need God to restore in my life may not be what you need. And so thankfully we have a shepherd that cares about all the sheep. And so he knows exactly what every one of us as sheep needs. So if you would just join me in Psalm 80. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Psalm 80 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it, and you prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. You sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. And the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." You noticed in verse 3, in verse 7, and verse 19, almost the exact same words. To restore us. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. And I love verse 14. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. I was looking at those scriptures and kind of taking them. Restore us, O God. And the idea of cause your face to shine is let your presence illuminate our path, illuminate our way, the direction that we need to go. Because only then can we truly live for you. So we need restoration. We need God to do a restoring work in our life because we want him to illuminate our path. Because that's the only way we can live successfully. The only way we can live this life abundantly, which he desires for us to do. Let me give you a couple things about restoration, and they won't be on the screen, but it's probably good to write down. There's a misunderstanding about restoration. Restoration is not getting back what you lost. And the reason I say that is because Scripture tells us over and over again that God makes all things new. So restoration is not just about getting back. And that's what we often want. But think about, use time as an analogy. You can't get time back. But you can redeem the time. And you can take the time you're given, this new time, this new opportunity. So restoration is not about getting everything back. I can't get the last 2 years back. But I can see God make something new. Two examples, the temple, Ezra chapter 3, if you read there in Ezra 3, they rebuilt the temple. They come back, and so the temple was restored. Does that mean they had all the same articles and all the same? No, there were different things. There were new things. It says the old men wept and the young men rejoiced. And because they saw it from different perspectives. The young men saw a new temple. The old men saw the temple that used to be. God makes all things new. And of course we know Revelation 20, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just this earth just kind of reworked a little bit. It's a new heaven and new earth that he has settled here. And so this is the restoring process. The other thing about restoration is this. To restore is to bring something back to God's original purpose. To bring something back to God's original purpose. That's what restoration is all about. I like old cars. Anybody else like old cars? I do. Old cars just have a different... If my dream car is a 55 Chevy. I just love them. And if you have one and like to donate it, Lord bless you. And so I love those vehicles. And they talk about restoring those cars. Now, once again, does that mean they have all the parts that originally came on that specific car? No, they get parts, but it's a new work that has been done, but it's restored to what it originally was meant to look like, originally meant to be. Think about everything that God does. We just talked about the temple that God restores. We talked about this bringing it back to its original purpose. He's bringing the new heaven and new earth. If you don't understand that and study it, he's bringing it back, this new heaven and new earth, to what it was originally meant to be without sin. Sin brought the curse upon it, and he's going to restore it. But let's bring it back home for just a second. A restoration of health. And that's why we pray for healing, for God to do his work, because we ask for what God originally intended it to be. A restoration of marriage, a restoration of friendship. What did God originally intend this marriage to be? What did God originally intend this friendship to be? My mental health, my career. God, what did you want me to, how did you want me to think, and how did you want me to be mentally and emotionally? But also, how did you want my career to be? What did you have designed? So restore all of that. And there are so many other things. Restore my family. Restore my finances to what you originally intended it to be. So when we talk about restoration, we're not saying the idea, I'm going to get everything back that I once had. I'm going to get something new. But at the same time, it's going to be what God wanted it to be, not what I wanted it to be. Because you realize if you study scripture enough, when we design it the way we want it to be, it all falls apart. And so we want it to be what God wants it to be. So looking at this passage, let me share three things with you, or four things with you real quickly. In verses 1 through 3, I want you to see this, that restoration begins with understanding who God is. It begins with understanding who God is. So there's a good question. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? Because sometimes we mess up our idea or our view of God. We make God in our image, and if you don't believe in the God of my image, then you don't really believe in God. Polycarp, one of our church fathers. Do you know at one time Polycarp, this great church father, who had this great belief in Jesus and that Jesus was the Messiah, did you know society called him an atheist? And the reason they called him an atheist is because he didn't believe in their version of the Roman and Greek and all those other gods. See, we're that way. If you don't believe in the God the way I believe it, no, we're talking about who is God to you? Who is the true and living God of the Bible? That's what matters. And maybe that should be a prayer that we pray every day. God, reveal to me today who you are. What if you started off every day with that prayer? God, reveal to me who you are. And then you take it to these areas. God, reveal to me who you are in my relationships. Reveal to me who you are in my finances. Reveal to me who you are in my friendships, in my marriage, in my health. God, reveal to me who you are on my job. That would change our perspective. Notice a few things he says God is. In verse 1, he says, you're a shepherd, O shepherd of Israel. O shepherd of Israel. He's a shepherd who leads. He's a shepherd who leads. You see, the sheep know his voice. And so they are constantly being asked to be led. We were at the youth conference this week, and they were doing a song called Build My Life. And there's a line in that that says, show me who you are and fill me with your heart. Show me who you are. He's that shepherd, and so every day I'm like, Lord, I need you to guide me, because if you don't guide me, I'm going to get lost, and I'm going to be desperate, and I'm going to eat things I'm not supposed to eat, and I'm going to drink from wells I'm not supposed to drink from, and so I need you to be my shepherd, so show me who you are today. He also says in the end of verse 1, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Now you're like, what is that all about? The first reference of the cherubim in our Bibles is in the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, you remember this cherubim came with flaming sword so that no one could enter back into the garden. And this cherubim was supposed to be the idea of the judgment of God, that you have passed that. But where is our God right now in this You who dwell between the cherubim. We'll see this in just a second, but he's a God of mercy. He's there even in judgment. He is a holy and a good God. So when I ask him to show me who you are, yes, he's that tender shepherd, but he's also a holy God who has expectation that I live righteously. And so when I start understanding that he's this holy God of judgment between the cherubim, I go back to that garden reference that I'm a fallen man and I need a holy God. And I can't make it alone. So restore to me this view of who God is. I'm afraid we've got our view of God messed up by the world. We've kind of glossed over sin. We said, oh, God doesn't care about that, but he does. He speaks to it over and over again. And so this holy God. And so God, give me a fresh vision of who you are. Would you pray that every day? Just that little prayer, God, reveal to me today who you are in my life. That would begin such a restoration process because every day it wouldn't be my version of God. It would be the best version he wants me to see. Secondly, restoration is a cry for mercy. Just like that God standing in the midst of the cherubim, I recognize I'm in need. Now, I will tell you, verses 4-7 can get a little... You can get a little discouraged reading it. Listen to it. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? He talks about a bread of tears, tears to drink in great measure, strife with our neighbors. Our enemies are laughing at us. Restore us, O God. I mean, that you read that and like, oh, this bread of tears, that doesn't that sound encouraging? But he's saying to them, I recognize I need mercy. The psalmist is writing, God, we've got all this affliction. And I'm telling you, we've seen so much affliction. We've experienced loss. We've experienced grief. We've experienced judgment. And we've seen it. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I look at the world and I don't see any end. And I'm like, God, is this just going to continue? And so my heart would be to get me out of this. But instead, God says, no, let me show you my mercy in this. Let me show you my mercy in the midst of it, not just get you out of it. How many know we learn our greatest lessons in trial, not outside of trial? And so he's like, in this difficulty, that's where I begin this restoring work that takes place in your life, and I want to start it here. Our decisions and the decisions of others bring pain. We see in this passage fallen people. And there's people all around us that are making bad decisions. But guess what? I've made my own bad decisions. And they bring pain. And they bring difficulty. They bring hurt. And God, I need your mercy because I've done stupid things. Anybody else done stupid things? Hope I'm not the only one. I know Dave Ramsey, the guy, says sometimes we have to pay stupid tax. And I mean, we've paid plenty of stupid tax in our lifetime. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Lord, I know that I've failed and I know that I've messed up. But at the same time, Lord, there's some loss that I have no control over. I just literally have no control over it. I've realized in the last 2 years more than any other time that I do not have control over things like I think I do. And I try desperately, and our whole world is trying desperately to control, to control, to control. And I have to resign myself that God's in control. And so I need a restoration of who's in control, and it's not me. So God, we need mercy. Division has become so normal. We're so divided. We're divided on every line. Lines that don't even matter. We're just divided about everything. I mean, it doesn't, you know, praying this morning about wisdom and, Lord, let me be wise. But one of the things I need to pray for, that Lord, let me be wise about stuff that I make a big deal that's not that big a deal. I was just talking last night with my family and talking about stuff that I used to think was so important that now I'm like, who cares? It's not that big a deal. But I would have fought you over it at one time. And we've gotten so divided about stuff. And as I was reading this, and notice at the end of verse 6. Yeah, end of verse 6. Our enemies laugh among themselves. When we get divided as the church, the enemy is like, yeah, we got them right where we need them. The enemy's literally laughing at that moment. So what do we need to pray for? God, restore us and bring mercy. He desires unity among his people, but division makes us a joke to the world. I follow a page on Twitter that all they do is they show Christians saying dumb things. That's the whole Twitter page. They show Christians saying dumb things. And I'm like, man, God is so good and merciful. Because we say some really dumb stuff. So God, I don't want the world laughing at us. I don't really care, because I want your name to be glorified. So destroy this division that is taking us down. Restoration, this cry for mercy. We need mercy. We need mercy because we brought a lot of it on ourselves. Let me show you this. Thirdly, restoration acknowledges what once was in God's plan and now longs to be again. As you read verse 8, he talks about you've brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted. You prepared a room for it and caused take deep root. God had a plan for his people. And Israel has sacrificed and lost and thrown away that plan. And I think like Israel, the church was prepared and blessed with a chance to flourish. With the opportunity to flourish and to do something. I that is true in so much of life. I remember playing sports, and we would come into certain seasons. And I remember one particular ball team I played on. We knew, like in practice, before the season started, that we had a chance to do something that season. We had all the pieces in place, coach from coaching. We had the shooters. We had the guys that could handle the ball. We had a big man down low that could move. We had all this stuff, and we're like, we've got a chance. And then we added this guy second semester, and he was just an incredible basketball player. And we're like, man, this is just going to give us this chance to flourish. So the chance is there. The opportunity's there. And you see that. And I have to confess, and this is just transparent for a moment. Sometimes I get cynical when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, our local church, the church in America, and I get a little cynical because, like, man, we don't have a chance to flourish. We're doomed to failure because I'm looking at it through fleshly eyes. But obviously, God doesn't look through fleshly eyes. He sees. Man, I got an army that could do incredible things. I have people. But the reason we can do it is because of not us and our ability. See, it's not like the basketball team. Oh, we've got all the ability. God has given all of us the ability. It's what the core is in that root. And the root is Jesus Christ. And everything hinges upon that. Our root is Jesus. But we've become more enamored with the fruit rather than the root. Does that make sense? We're so impressed by the fruit that we think we don't need the root. And I know that's starting to sound like a Dr. Seuss thing here a second. But you see what I'm saying? Oh, man, look how beautiful that fruit is. But if there is no root, that fruit does not matter. And it's all, and we're like, we're just going to glorify the fruit, and we're going to talk about how good the fruit is, and we're going to talk about wonder the fruit is. And yet what we need to be doing, restoration, is coming back and saying, yes, the fruit is great, but thank God for the root. The root of my understanding, the root of my health, the root of my marriage, the root of my life, the root of my career, it's all Jesus. And I've got to get back to where that matters more than anything else. And so, God, restore to me what you originally wanted to do. What did you want from my career? What did you want from my marriage? What did you want from my family? What did you want from my relationships? Lord, what is it you want to do in this? Not what I want to do, but God, what do you want to do? What's the root? What's everything coming from that? And we start praying that way, and it changes my viewpoint because now it's not all about me. You know, we sing that song sometimes, says it's all about you, but we live like it's all about me. And so, Lord, I need you to be the root.
And you will be. And so I just need to know every time fruit comes from it, man, don't glorify the fruit, glorify the root. We need to put that on a t-shirt. Don't glorify the fruit, glorify the root. Because it doesn't matter if there is no root. And so just dig down deep into that and say, Lord, what do you intend for this to be? I don't know if y'all ever dare to do this. Do you ever just look in the mirror and look at yourself? I'm giving you all kinds of homework today, all right? You got to go pray a certain prayer. But just go look in the mirror. It won't crack. It won't. I promise. Just go stare in the mirror at yourself and say, what does God want from him or her, if you're her, all right? What does God want from me? That person that's looking back at me, what does God want to do with them? Why did he put me on this earth? What is his hope for that? What does he want to accomplish with that? That would be an incredible start, because some of us, me included, are so focused on getting everything and everybody else right that sometimes I need to stop and go, I need to focus on this. Because I can't minister to you and you can't minister to me until we've got ourselves where we need to be. And so we start right there. God, restore. So before you ask God to restore your career, before you ask God to restore your marriage, before you ask God to restore you. What do you originally intend for me? And just like the temple, watch him begin to rebuild. Just like the new heaven and new earth, watch him begin to restore and rebuild. Last thing. Restoration is a repentant decision. That you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Job repented for his children. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, when they prayed repentant prayers for not just themselves, but for the nation. Repentance is not just about, God, I got to get this thing right. We have got to get this right with you. We repent of an arrogant attitude that thinks we can do it all because we got so much awesome fruit. And just tearing them down so I can lift myself up. We repent that entertainment has taken over the church at times. We repent that politics has taken over the church at times. We repent of all of these attitudes that have just invaded the church, which was never intended to be. God, remove that. We repent of a pharisaical attitude that says, if you do what I say, then you're right with God, instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. We repent of setting up a bunch of rules to make people right and making them more a twofold child of hell. We start repenting over those things seriously. We repent that we don't take sin seriously like God does. We repent of all of that and watch God begin to restore that. That's where we begin. It's a loathing for what grieves the heart of God. That's what repentance is. It is this loathing for what grieves the heart of God. I've been married 27 and a half years. And so in my 27 and a half years, I know after 27 and a half years of being married, some things that grieve Susan. And so it's wise for me to avoid those things. But listen, it's not just about wise for me. Because I love her, I don't want to bring her grief. It's not just how can I, stay out of trouble, although that's one of the goals every day. It's not just how can I stay out of trouble. It's how can I not bring grief into her life. If I love somebody, I don't want to bring grief in their life. And by the way, just a side note, If somebody is constantly bringing grief in your life, they don't really love you like Scripture says they should. And it's probably not healthy for you to be in that relationship. That was just free advice, okay? But I don't want to bring grief. And if somebody's constantly wanting to bring grief into your life, and so repentance is this idea that, man, I don't want to grieve the heart of God. I love him too much. So I don't want to live a life of lack of faith and grieve him. I want to instead to bring him joy. And so I want to repent of those things that would grieve him and stay away from them. Repent is not just say, yep, you're right, they're wrong. No, repent is turning from that stuff. I loathe it so much that I'm going to turn from it. And so we begin this process of restoration. And it is a process. It's not just an overnight quick fix. It's a process. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. I didn't make any this year. I just need to change my whole heart and mind attitude. So that's my New Year's resolution, just to be completely different. All right? No, there are things. And people the other night were like making it, we were talking at New Year's resolutions to do this, to do that. And there's some good things. And I've done it many times. But here's the problem when we make New Year's resolutions. What's the number one New Year's resolution? We all know it. Everybody knows it. Yeah, going to lose weight, get in shape, physical. All right, we're going to do that. But how many know that's a process? Because wouldn't it be nice if New Year's Eve you're like, this year I'm going to get in shape, and you wake up New Year's Day in shape. Like, man, that 20 pounds I've been wanting to lose, it's gone. That would be awesome. But it's not. It's a process. Restoration is a process. And what I want is I want a miracle cure. What's that tape we always talk about? The seal. Flex Seal. Y'all know what Flex Seal is? What's that guy that does the commercials? Phil Swift. Y'all ever seen Phil Swift do the Flex Seal commercials? Man, he's the guy that cuts out the bottom of the boat and then tapes it back up. That's the way we want life to be. We want Phil Swift to advertise for our life. You do this one thing and everything will be fine. And so we want spiritual Flex Seal. There you go. That's a good analogy right there. can I confess this? We also want that from the pulpit. We want a Phil Swift preacher to tell you do this one thing and everything will be okay. And if he's worth anything, he can't do that. Because he knows it's a process. Restoration is a process. It's a work. By the way, we need to put that on a t-shirt too. Phil Swift, preacher. See, I'm trying to get you to understand this morning that God wants to do some restoring. And it's going to take time to understand who he is. Pray every day, reveal to me. I'm going to repent of the things that I can turn from. And then watch you do the work. Bring me back to what you originally intended. So you got that card. Everybody grab that card. Where did I do mine? There it is. On the back of that card, it says, Dear God, I need you to restore. This is to be a prayer. And I made a card because I would love for you to do more than one word, if you could. I know it may be a number of things. But I want you to write it a prayer because I want you to have a purpose while you're praying that. Let me give you a for instance. Dear God, I need you to restore my finances. Maybe that's your prayer, okay? God, I need you to restore my finances, but why? I need you to restore my finances because I want to live in freedom and not bondage. And I want to be able to bless others. And right now, this current situation I'm in, I can't bless others because I'm in bondage to this debt. So, Lord, would you free me from that so I can bless others? I want to bring glory to you through my finances. Dear God, I need you to restore my family because I want to see my spouse. I want to see my children. I want to see them walk in the ways of God because I don't want it to last for just this generation. I want the generation to follow that come to you. You see, this is, Dear God, I want you to restore these things. What you're admitting, by the way, is there's something that is broken. And some of us, that's hard to admit. That's hard for us to admit because we want everything to be perfect. But dear God, I need you to restore something that is broken for your good. Bring it back to what you originally intended it for it to be. If
you've got a broken marriage, dear God, I need you to restore my marriage because I want it to be what you intended it to be. Because God didn't give you a marriage so there could bring evil and bad in your life. He brought it so to bring him glory. So how can he restore that? Dear God, I need you to restore my health. Because I want to live speaking your name and I want to live declaring the things of Jesus. But where I am currently in my health, I can't do that. Bring me a new mindset. Bring me a new direction. See, that begins to the process of restoration. And by the way, if I say, God, restore my finances, then I probably, and because I want to bless others, then I probably shouldn't go out and borrow money that I don't need to borrow tomorrow. You see, there's something on your hat part that you have to do. Dear God, I need you to restore my marriage, then I should probably quit causing fights with my wife and causing her grief all the time. You see, there's a part that you have to play. What we're wanting is God just to fix it all. We want him to flex seal it real quick and there not be any problems, and that's not the way it works. God, I want a process of restoration to take place. The Bible talks about restoring brothers and sisters. You know there's a process in that? It's not just like, okay, it's done. There's a work. It's a work in your life too.